Brother Jeff has asked that we read from Matthew chapter 5, the first 16 verses. Matthew chapter 5, the first 16 verses. This portion of scripture has often been a challenge to me, especially the end, the last verses. It says, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hid." It's a challenge to know that we are the light of the world. We're on a hill, that people are viewing us and watching us. I would challenge you that these Beatitudes, if you would adopt these attitudes as your attitude, you really will be a light on a hill, a city on a hill, of the salt of the earth. Will you adopt these 10 attitudes as your attitudes? Reading from Matthew chapter 5. "And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely, for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt hath lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Shall we kneel for prayer?
Brian has already pointed out the verses that I plan to address this evening. I want to look at verses 14 through 16 of this fifth chapter of Matthew on the topic of that Jesus said here, "Ye are the light of the world." We want to think tonight about what that means to be the light of the world. In this passage, Jesus is using light as a word picture to describe and to instruct us as believers. And it should be a metaphor that we're all familiar with. And it's one that we naturally understand. I think everybody naturally prefers light over darkness. When we're in the light, it's something that feels open. We're able to be active in that. We feel safe in the daylight, or at least safer in the daylight. Darkness, on the other hand, we're uncomfortable with. It makes things difficult for us. You don't know what's in the darkness. Sometimes you're even afraid in the dark, and sometimes with good reason. And so the metaphor that Jesus is using of light and darkness is one that comes naturally to us, and it's one that's common through all of Scripture. Darkness often stands for disorder in Scripture. If you go all the way back to the very beginning of Scripture, Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, it says there was darkness over everything, and it's symbolizing the disorder, and God hadn't brought order onto His creation yet. It was in darkness. Darkness often stands for blindness in Scripture. Someone who is blind, it's referred to as being in the dark, and then of course that's a spiritual metaphor also, that those who are spiritually blind or walking in spiritual darkness. And in Scripture, darkness is often used to refer to evil. When Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, he said, "Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Light, on the other hand, in the Bible, often represents order, when things are put together in an orderly way. It represents purity. In 1 John, John wrote that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Light represents direction. When Scripture speaks of people being in the light, it means that they're able to see, they're able to walk, able to work, do all of these things. Like a very familiar passage from Psalm 119, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Isaiah 9, verse 2, "The people that walked in darkness hath seen a great light." And John chapter 12, verse 35, Jesus is referring here to himself. And he says, "Yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth." So that's what we want to talk about tonight, is the light of the world. And think about two facts that Jesus gives here in this passage. First of all, you are the light of the world. And then second, don't hide the light. That's really what condenses down everything that Jesus says here. First of all, ye are the light of the world. I hadn't thought about it until I was preparing for this, that Jesus doesn't say here, you should be the light of the world, or you must be the light of the world. He says, you are the light of the world. It's a description of all true believers, that the believers are the light of the world. This true believers are the light which the world sees. And so he's not here giving us a command or an instruction saying, be the light of the world. He is describing something that is a fact. You are the light of the world. But where does that light come from? What's its source? Well, let's go back to John again. Chapter 8, verse 12. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." And so the source of the light that we have is Christ, and we receive that light by believing in Jesus. John chapter 12, verse 46. Jesus said, "I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness." Jesus is the source of light. We receive that light from him when we believe in him. And then we become the children of light. So as Christ is the light of the world, so also are his children, those who believe on him, and we radiate his light to the world. So first, you are the light of the world. And then Jesus gives two comparisons to help us understand the light of being the light of the world. First of all, he says that the light of the world is like a city which is set on an hill. And I tried to picture this in my mind, and I'm going to try to make the picture for you. Tim, could you turn off the lights up front here, please? And this is the closest that I can come to having a city that is set on a hill here. Tonight, this is going to be my city set on a hill. Okay? Now, imagine what that would have represented to somebody in the time that Jesus was talking about this. We go out and we drive around, and if you come, let's say you go down Hershey Hill at night, you look out across Hanover and Penn Township, and I don't know how many thousands of lights that you're seeing out there. But put yourself back into the time of Jesus, and if you were out going somewhere at night, it wouldn't have taken a whole lot of lights to show up somewhere and be able to see it. So you have, and now we tend to build our cities down in valleys, generally closer to water. But in the time of Christ, they would often build them up on a hilltop because it was more easily defended. And so let's say that you were out traveling, walking along, you had to get somewhere by nightfall, but you didn't quite make it by nightfall, and so you're still going, the sun has set, you've got just a little bit farther to go. You come up over a hill, and you see the light of the city ahead of you. You can turn the lights back on now. What would that have represented? What did it mean to be the light of the world, or to be a city set on a hill in the time of Christ? What would it have done to see a city that was set on a hill? Well, took me a long time to think about that, and I decided it was more like a lighthouse is to us. In one sense, it provides direction. It gives you something to go toward. If you had been traveling, let's say you got lost and it was dark and you were out there, and you had seen the light of the city on the hill ahead, you knew where you were going. And so you could go toward the city that was set on a hill. You would see the lights of the houses as people were walking around, maybe carrying their lamps outside at night. And so it would give you direction. A city on a hill would give you direction. The other thing that it would do for you is represent security. If you had been in Jesus' time and you had been traveling at night, you would have been at a lot more risk of those who would want to do you harm, or even of wild animals. But seeing those lights and knowing that you were going toward the city that was set on a hill would be something that when you got there, you knew you would be safe compared to being out somewhere in the open away from that. And so a city that was set on a hill would represent guidance and direction and security to you. And when Jesus says that you are the light of the world, and then he says that it's like being a city that is set on a hill, I think he's saying that we as believers give direction and guidance to the lost world around us. When they see our light, it is to be a light that will guide them to Christ. Paul writes about this in Philippians chapter 2, verse 15. And the word he uses here, in verse 15, he says that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. And that word that is used there for lights is really the same one that could be used for the stars and the moon, heavenly bodies that give light, to give direction. And we're to point to Christ. Acts chapter 13, verse 47, Paul says of this, "For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth." A light that would give direction to the Gentiles so that they would know what direction to go to find salvation in Christ. So Jesus says, you are the light of the world, and then he compares us to being a city that is set on a hill, meaning that we are to give direction and guidance to the lost around us. And then he also says that you are a lamp. I'm sorry, in our King James it says, neither do men light a candle. Now we think of a candle as being something tall made out of wax with a wick going up through it. And as I read about this, I learned that they really didn't have candles like that very much in the time of Christ. The better translation here would have been a lamp. And you can't purchase these too easily around here. So I decided to try to make myself a little lamp. And this is kind of how my lamp turned out. About like this, for a very small lamp. You could have had some of these in your house if you lived in the time of Christ. This would have been small enough that you could just pick it up and carry it around. Give off about as much light as a candle. Lamps could also be bigger. Some lamps had several wicks. And we use a little wick that's almost like a string. In his time, they would often take just a cloth and twist a whole cloth. So you can imagine the size of the flame you would get from that. Then they would use olive oil and the lamp. And I decided to see how this would work out. We'll do this on the side where there's the water glass in case things go wrong here. You can turn the lights off again, please. Now, you don't get a whole lot of light out of one of these. If your eyes adjusted to it, after a while, you'd be able to see enough to do some things by it. Now, if you had a lamp with a bigger wick or more wicks, of course, you would get a lot more light. I was thinking of the parable that Jesus gave of the woman who lost her coin, and it says she lit a lamp so she could see in the corners of her house. I think it would have had to have been a bigger lamp than this one, because this one wouldn't give you a whole lot of light to see into the corners in your house. Doesn't give much light, but it does give some light. Go ahead, please, and turn the lights back on. So we have a city set on a hill, and we have a lamp to give light. The city set on a hill, the purpose of the light there is to give direction and guidance. What would be the purpose of the light of the lamp? Why would you have a lamp? You don't put the lamp up somewhere to guide people. Instead, the purpose of the lamp is to illuminate, to give enough light so that you can see to do the things that you need to do, to make tasks or activities possible. Whether it be take a small lamp and walk around with it when you were walking in the dark so you could see, just like Psalm 119:105 says, or whether it's working in your house. Proverbs 31, her lamp goeth not out by night. And so she's continuing to work after the sun has set by lamplight. But the lamp is to give illumination, to give enough light so that you can do purposeful things. You can accomplish useful things because you can see even when it's dark. And here what Jesus is saying is that believers who have his light and are the light of the world give understanding so that the lost, those who are in spiritual darkness, will be able to come to Christ. And again, looking at the words of Paul, Acts chapter 26, verse 18. This is what Jesus said to Paul, that his mission was to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in thee. To turn them from darkness to light, so that they would be able to see, to come to Christ. You are the light of the world. You are a city that is set on an hill. You give direction and guidance to a lost world to help them know where to go to find salvation. You are also the light of the world. You are a lamp that gives light so that the lost can see to come to Christ, both the direction and the illumination. But what is that actual light that the lost world will see around us? Or the lost world around us will see? Verse 16 of our text. Jesus says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works." And so it's the good things that Christ's children, the children of light, are doing that will be the light of the world. The word that is used here for works, it's not just talking about the things that we normally, naturally do, that come naturally to everybody. The word means something that you have to intend to do and something that takes effort to do. And so these are things that don't come naturally to everybody. There are things that you have to think about and intend to do, and sometimes they take some effort. And I was trying to think about specifically what would be some of these good works that men around us could see so that they could be guided to God. And I think maybe the context of what Jesus is giving this helps us to understand that. When he says, "You are the light of the world," that is immediately preceded by the Beatitudes. Brian talked about those attitudes. And so if the world sees those attitudes in us, those are things that don't come naturally to us. Sometimes we have to put some effort into practicing the Beatitudes. They see those things, that will be a light that will guide people to Christ. And it will be a light that will help illuminate them so that they can understand what it means to follow Christ and to come to him. And then if you continue reading after this passage and you go on through the rest of the Sermon on the Mount and you think about all of the different things that Jesus said in there, he talks about not killing and not even being angry with your brother. He talks about being reconciled to your brother, about not lusting and not even lusting in your heart, about not committing adultery, and all of these different things. Those would also be good works. They don't come naturally. We have to intend to do them. We have to try to do them with the Spirit's help. And those are works that will help others to be pointed to Christ when they see them. And they're works that will illuminate others so that they can understand what it means to follow Christ. And of course, there's many other examples too. Brian talked about being in his prayer. He talked about those who are called to be a light in the doctor's office or in the hospital. And wherever it is, there's times that we have a natural response that we want to make or a natural reaction that we want to make, but the Spirit prompts us to do something otherwise. Those are good works that are light to guide others to Christ and to illuminate them as they're coming to Christ. And so the life of the believer, and I'm not going to say the life of the believer should, because Jesus says you are the light of the world. The life of the true believer displays Christ's light. It directs the lost so that they can gain and it gives understanding to them so that they can turn to Christ. You are the light of the world. You are a city set on a hill, and you are a lamp. But Jesus also talks here about hiding the light. And I had to wonder, well, let's look at the two things that he says. He says, a city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. Now, if you are the light of the world, and that's not something that Jesus is saying, be the light of the world, he's saying you are the light of the world, why would he talk about hiding the light? And I think that maybe the reason for this is because he recognizes that sometimes as believers, we don't want to be the light. There may be reason, and we'll talk about some of those reasons. But what does it mean? A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Now, I've got this sitting up here so that wherever you are back there, you can probably see it. But if I take my city on a hill, and I put it down here, and it fell apart. There aren't that many of you that can really see it when it's down there. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. It's something that you just can't conceal. So that's the one part of it. The trustees probably wish the roofing projects around here would be this simple too. And then he also says, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel. And so in Jesus' time, a bushel was more just a measure, like an earthenware jar or something. So obviously I don't light my lamp and then set something over the lamp so that nobody can see it. And he's talking here about hiding the light of the world. First of all, he says, a city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. And so the light won't be hidden. It really is not possible to hide a city that has lights in it. Back in World War II, there would be times that they would have blackouts in cities, and they would try to cover up all of the windows with blackout curtains, and any cars could not drive around with the headlights on to try to prevent any enemy aircraft from being able to fly toward the city. But you still could not conceal a city, and especially if the city is set up on top of a hill. You can't hide that. And it's not possible to hide the light of a true child of Christ. If you are a believer, if you are a child of Christ, your light will shine and people will be able to see it. It can't be hidden. But Jesus also says, neither do men, or men do not, light a candle and put it under a bushel. It's unreasonable to light your lamp and then immediately cover it up with something so that you can't see it. It's a waste of oil, waste of the lamp. And it's unreasonable to have the light of Christ and want to have it covered. But I think Jesus is recognizing that sometimes we want to try to conceal the light. Now, why would that be? Well, think first of all about a city that provides direction and guidance. Most of the time, that would be good. But I gave one example of when it wouldn't really be a good thing. If it would direct the enemy toward you, and sometimes maybe we feel that way as believers. Maybe we feel that if we let the light shine out so that everybody can see it, then we're going to make ourselves a target for people who will want to attack us for some reason and in some way. And especially in the society that we're in, where immorality is now being praised, we feel like if we speak up in support of morality and in support of God's word, we're making ourselves a target. Maybe that's one of the reasons why we would want to cover up the lamp. And another reason might be that we don't want to illuminate. We don't want to give light so that people can see what's around them and can see what's going on. Some of you, I don't know if there's anyone here who grew up without electric lights or not anymore. We might be getting out of that generation. But I have read that people who were familiar with kerosene lamps and candles, when they got electric lights in their house and they first turned on the electric light, they immediately realized just how much dirt had accumulated in the areas that had been in darkness in the house. And there was a lot more cleaning that they had to do after getting electric lights than there was when they only had kerosene lamps and candles. Brighter light gives more illumination and points out more of the dirt, basically. And maybe that's the way that we feel sometimes as believers, that if our light shines brighter, then it's going to point out too many things around us that really aren't right. And after all, who wants to be the one that's walking around pointing out everybody else's problems? And you may not even do it intentionally. You don't have to do it intentionally if your light is shining. It's going to happen naturally. It's easier for those people then just to try to put out the light than it is to repent. John chapter 3, verse 20, Jesus said, "For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved." So sometimes we don't want to be a light because we don't want to make ourselves a target. And sometimes maybe we don't want to be a light because we don't want to expose the sin that is around us. How would we conceal that light? How would we cover it up if we didn't want it to shine? Well, Jesus doesn't, or you wouldn't have to necessarily do the works of darkness in order to cover up the light. All you would have to do is just make sure that people don't know that you're a child of the light. Not speak up in support of righteousness. Join in with impurity that goes on around you. Don't turn away from impurity when you're with somebody and they call attention to it. Approve of anger. Approve of revenge. Thinking of the things that Jesus talked about in Matthew chapter 5. All of those would be ways that we might try to cover up or to conceal the light of Christ in us. Now, Jesus says it's not reasonable to do this, and you can't really hide a city that is set on a hill. What's the remedy then for that attitude that we have sometimes of trying to cover up the light? One would be to change the way that we think about the light. Concentrate on giving light, not on being the light. How many of you walked in here this evening and looked up at the ceiling and really thought about the lights that are in the ceiling? Anybody? I didn't think there would have been. But if you had walked in and all of the lights would have been turned off, you would have immediately noticed that something was wrong. And you have the right attitude about those lights in the ceiling. They aren't just there for themselves. They're there to give light to us so that we can see what's happening. And it's the same way for us as believers. We're not the light of the world just for ourselves. We're the light of the world so that we can give light, not be the light. And so if we look at it that way, it helps us to understand, or helps us maybe not to try to cover up the light that we have. Recognize that Christ is the true light, and we're only radiating what he gives us. And so if we're opposed, it's because his light is seen in us. Now, that doesn't necessarily stop the attacks that might come against us, but it does give us a different way of looking at it. You know, when the apostles were first persecuted, they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer for his name. And so if we recognize that it is his light that people see, if they don't like it, it's Christ that they're rejecting. It's not us personally that they're rejecting. They see his light in us, and they're responding to that. And Jesus says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And this is really the point of what we're to be doing. The point of being the light of the world is not just for us, and it's not just to, you know, be a city that's on a hill or to be a lamp to illuminate others. The real point of it is so that God will be the one who gets the glory. Takes the attention off of us and puts it on God instead. Again, the light shines to see others by, not to call attention to itself. And so that light then that we're the city on a hill, it directs people to God. And it gives light so that people can understand clearly how to follow Christ. And when we do that, when unbelievers come to Christ and are saved, God receives the glory then. Christ gives us the light. Our light radiates to the world. They're directed to Christ. They see to come to him. And God receives the praise and the honor and the glory for that. You are the light of the world. Every true child of Christ has the light of Christ and radiates that light. You are the light of the world. You are a city that is set on a hill, and we are a lamp. We give direction, we give illumination. What are we doing then with that light that is in us? Are we radiating it so that Christ will be glorified?
Thinking how the sermon this morning and tonight tie together. You know, if we're not conformed to the world, we'll stand out. So I was glad I could be here for both. Let's stand as we have closing prayer.